Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Alhamdulillah, Bill Alameen. Thank you, Sister Martha Lala Williams, for that reminder to remake the world. All praises due to Allah. Bismillah, Rahman, and Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Tuesday morning programming on American Muslim 360. My name is William Kareem, and we are doing the Lives of the Prophets, a story by Ibn Kathir. Just like to start off first by saying, you know, Eid Mubarak. This here is the third day. Sunday was the first. Monday was the second. This is the third day of celebration. So may Allah continue to bestow His mercy and bless those who made the Hajj and those who celebrate this wonderful religion that we have by celebrating the Eid al-Adha. But we also have to remember that there's a lot that's actually going on in the world where many are oppressed, especially when we talk about the people of Palestine and Sudan and other places in the world. So we definitely have to keep them in our du'as. I mean, that's the least that we can do for them, to keep them in our du'as. And this happens because of the human being is just the kind of creature that, you know, there are some among human beings that get selfish and some that get influenced by the shaitan. And so they will make agreements and, we'll win people, but I see where I can have an advantage over you, so I'm going to do so. Such was the situation that happened with our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Remember, he went to Medina, and in Medina, seeing what the situation was, he was very political about, what he did, and he made a charter. And the charter said certain things that basically that would protect the Medinites would protect all of the people that were in Medina, Christians and Muslims and others, that everyone would fight for the protection of Medina, and that any enemy that came from outside of Medina, that the people would fight. Well, that only lasted, and people agreed, that's good, we'll all fight together, right on. Well, that didn't last, because what winds up happening is the people from the Quraysh, the Meccans, they attacked Medina, and they had the battle of Badr. And after they had the battle of Badr, which the Muslims won, then, they had the battle of Uhud, because the Quraysh was pissed off that they lost the battle, and, some of their family members died. So even though they started the war, even though they started it, they was pissed off that, the people that they bought to fight, died. And so it's like, we gotta get revenge for our families that died. So then we had the Battle of Uhud, and the Muslims were pretty well prepared for that. However, they were told to make sure that you hold your posts. Make sure that you hold your posts. And they didn't. The battle winds up turning around. And the Prophet almost died. He had to get out there and fight. When his teeth got broken, a whole lot of other things. The people were trying to get him. So once the battle was over, Abu Sufyan, who was the leader, he said, did we kill Prophet Muhammad? Did we get him? So they didn't get him. But they were tired, and they went back to Mecca, victorious. They felt they were victorious. But what they did is they gave the credit. Our victory today compensates for yours in the Battle of Badr, and in war, is the victory is always undecided and is shared in terms by the religion. You will find some of your men killed, mutilated, but I did not urge on anything. Yet I do feel sorry for their deed. After that started, Hubal, he said, Hubal, which is one of their gods, be superior. On that, the Prophet said to his companions, why don't you answer him back? They said, Allah's messenger, what shall we say? He said, say, Allah is Akbar and more sublime. Then Abu Sufyan said, we have the idol of Al-Uzza, and you have no Uzza. The Prophet said to his companions, why don't you answer him back? They asked, Messenger, what shall we say? He said, say Allah is the helper and has no helpers. And that's from Sali al-Bukhari. So the moral effect of this disastrous battle was such as to encourage more neighboring nomad tribes to make forays upon the people of Medina, but most of them were repelled. Okay, so they thought that Medina was weak at that time. So we're talking about little tribes, little towns, little tribes that was outside. Like the Meccans, we could go over there and take over. And so it didn't happen. They weren't that weak. But what happened was, there was more mutiny as charter members cause dissent. Again, human beings. The human being, I'm with you. I'm with you. So the Jews also are not slow to involve in troubling the prophet and his followers. They tried to create disaffection among his people and slandered him and his adherents, more like they do today. Here it is, you know, we live in America and we're doing, you know, pretty good. But there's always, you know, a bunch of slander and disaffection actually going on, you know, slandering President Obama, you know, President Biden, just slander, you know. Yeah, the prices is too high. You know, we need a new president. Oh, okay. Maybe even your email, there's slander going on. My email, you know, like, yo, he don't get the cook bar right. What is he doing with the money? So this is what we're talking about as far as human beings are concerned. So the Jews were also not slow to involve in troubling the prophet and his followers. They tried to cause disaffection among his people. They're Jews, and, you know, the prophet is Muslim. They mispronounced the words of the Quran so as to give them an offensive meaning. They also caused their poets, who were superior in culture and intelligence, to use their influence to sow sedition among the Muslims. One of their distinguished poets, called Ka'b of the Bani al-Nadir, spared no effort in publicly deploring the ill success of the idolaters after their defeat at Badr. So here it is. You know, by his satires, talking about Bad, by his satires against the prophet and his disciples and his raising of the Meccans who had fallen at Badr, Ka'b succeeded in exciting the Quraysh to that frenzy of vengeance which broke out at Uhud. He then returned to Medina, where he continued to attack the prophet and the Muslims. Now here it is, the Muslims, the prophet is the leader at Medina. He came back to Medina, causing trouble, where he continued to attack the prophet and the Muslims, men and women, in terms of the most obscene character. Though he belonged to the tribe of Bani al-Nadir, which was a Jewish tribe, which had entered into the compact, the charter, with the Muslims and pledged itself both for the internal and external safety of the state, he openly directed his acts against the commonwealth of which he was a member. Human beings. Human beings. But see, there was something that I used to do with my son. My son used to always ask me, yo, Dad, there's this toy that came out, and I want to get this toy. He was about 10 years old, really good negotiator. And I saw that in him, that he would come and ask, and so I would have to negotiate with him. So I would tell him, well, if you do this, then I'll get the toy for you. So he would do it, and I would get the toy for him. But then he got older. And he started to break, you know, and had something to do with school or something just to do with a teenager. You know, teenagers go through that thing. So the best thing that I saw was to get him to have a contract, to make a commitment, and to put it in writing. And so if he would go off of that, rather than, you know, arguing back and forth with him, all I had to do was pull out the paper and say, remember, you agreed to this. And then he rebelled against that. But because I had the paper, he knew I was right. He knew that he agreed to it. So, it was just he was being rebellious at that time. So this was the situation we had with some of the members of the Jewish community that was in Medina. You know, protection of Medina with the prophet, they caused trouble anyway. So another Jew, Salam by name, of the same tribe, behaved equally furiously and bitterly against the Muslims. So here it is. See, so this is what happens with people. One person gets away with it, and now all of a sudden somebody else, you know, for whatever reason, it might be that this person wanted to get recognition, seeing that, you know, the first person that did it, Cobb, seeing that he was getting recognition, and he could say things against the state and didn't get the punishment. So another one, Sal Lamb, that's what it's called, Sal Lamb, S-A-L-L-A-M. He starts, another Jew, Sal Lamb by name of the same tribe, behaved equally furiously and bitterly against the Muslims. He lived with a party of his tribe at Khaybar, a village 5 days' journey northwest of Medina. He made every effort to excite the neighboring Arab tribes against the Muslims. The Muslim Commonwealth, the object of securing safety among the community, passed a sentence of outlawing upon Kaab and Sal Lamb. So they passed the sentence because what? Because you broke the treaty. So we talking politics here. You made an agreement and you broke it. So they made a sentence. So they outlawed Cobb and Sal Lamb from Medina. So the members of another Jewish tribe, namely Bani Queen of Quenuka, Bani Quenuka, the tribe of Quenuka, was sentenced to expulsion from Medina territories for having openly and knowingly infringed the terms of the compact. So this is political. They made a deal and then they broke the deal. It was necessary to put an end to their hostility actions for the sake of maintaining peace and security. And see, this is what happened in order to maintain peace and security. So now, can we equate this with something that's going on today? Here it is. We had the riot on January 6th, okay? And when we had the riot on January 6th, there were certain members of Congress that stood up and condemned it. But today, those members of Congress, they turned around and they now support the person that started the whole riot. They turned around. They see that here it is. There was something that happened against the state, the United States. The people tried to take over. They tried to force a coup. And the members of Congress and the Senate, they saw it with their own eyes. Oh, no, this was wrong. That was wrong what they did. And then they turned around today. And they don't feel the same way. They say they're going to, you know, continue to help the one that tried to bring a coup to America. So it's the same thing that that's an example that I'm giving you here. I can't give you an example within the Muslim community. I can't do that, you know, because I don't know of one. But maybe you do. Anyway, the members of another Jewish tribe, namely Bani Quenuka, were sentenced to expulsion from the Medina territories for having openly and knowingly infringed the terms of the contract of the charter. It was necessary to put an end to their hostile act for the sake of maintaining peace and security. So the prophet had to go to their headquarters, where he required them to enter definitively into the Muslim Commonwealth by embracing Islam or to leave Medina. Either you're going to follow me, or if you're not, then you're going to have to leave Medina. You can't come in here stirring up trouble. To this, they replied in the most offensive manner. You have had a quarrel with men ignorant of the art of war, they said. If you are desirous of having any dealings with us, we shall show you that you are, that we are men. Oh, you're going to go to the men thing? Oh, gosh. This is what men do. You come to them, look, either, you know, come to us and answer with the prophet, peace be upon him. This is what he did. He goes to them, goes to their headquarters, where he required them to definitively enter into the Muslim Commonwealth by embracing Islam. Now he's telling them, embrace Islam by saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Or leave Medina. You got a choice. To this they replied in the most offensive terms. You have had a quarrel with men ignorant of the art of war. If you are desirous of having any dealings with us, we shall show you that we are men. They then shut themselves up in their fortress and set the prophet in his authority and set the prophet and his authority at defiance. The Muslims decided to reduce them and laid siege to their fortress without loss of time. After 15 days, they surrendered. So in other words, the Muslim came and whipped their ass. Though the Muslims at first intended to inflict some severe punishment on them, they contented themselves by banishing the Bani Quinuka. Meaning, you know, yo, you can't. They said, well, look, we're just going to put some punishment on you, but after inflicting some severe punishment on them, they contented themselves to banish the Bani Quinuka, that tribe, to banish them from Medina. The Bani Nadir had now behaved in the same way as Bani Quinuka. They had likewise, knowingly and publicly, disregarded the terms of the charter. The prophet sent them a message similar to that which was sent to their brethren, the Quinuka. They, relying on the assistance of the hypocrite party, returned a defiant reply. So, after a siege of 15 days, they sued for terms. The Muslims renewed their previous offer. So in this case, when they say they sued for terms, in other words, you know, this was a political thing. So they said that they would, they sent a divine reply because they were acting as the Bani Nuka had acted. And so, because they were knowingly and publicly disregarded the terms of the charter. And so the prophet sent them a message similar to that which he sent to the Quinuka. Then, relying on the assistance of the hypocrite party, returned for a defiant reply. After a siege of 15 days, they sued for terms. So they must have been surrounded. I mean, because what is a siege? So a siege is a military blockade of a city or fortress with the intent of conquering by attrition or well-prepared assault. So there was a blockade. So that's what the prophet did. He gave them a blockade. All right? So that was the same thing he did with the Quinuka. He gave them a blockade, surrounded them. They couldn't leave their little fortress. They couldn't leave, so they couldn't go out hunting. They couldn't travel. They couldn't do anything outside of their apartment or whatever. Okay, it's like the police surround, you know, a house. the people inside, they can't leave the house unless they come to terms, either surrender, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the police, I'm giving you an opportunity to surrender. Give me an opportunity. So this is what the prophet, peace be upon him, this is what he did. He surrounded them, told them, listen, I'm giving you a chance here to surrender. He gave them the same terms, either become Muslims or leave our territory. We can't have you here, you know, just giving us all this conflict. So after 15 days, they surrendered. Then the Muslims, so now here it is, that's what happened with the first one. And with the second tribe, Quenuka, they sued for terms. So the apartment or the house was surrounded, the territory is surrounded. And so now they want to negotiate. They want to negotiate the terms. So the Muslims renewed their previous offer, and the Jews of An-Nadir chose to execute Medina. They were allowed to take with them so it says execute, but that means that it must have been they choose to exit. The Jews of Al-Nadir chose to exit Medina. They were allowed to take with them all of their movable property with the exception of their arms. Before leaving Medina, they destroyed all their dwellings in movable property and arms, which they could not carry away with them, was distributed by the prophet with the consent of the Ansar and the immigrants. Because everybody in Medina wasn't Muslim. A principle was henceforth adopted, and we talk in politics, that any acquisition not made in actual warfare should belong to that state and that its disposal should be left to the discretion of the ruling authorities. So that, again, so our prophet, peace be upon him, he was political, but he was fair. When we're talking about, see, we're using the word political, but remember, our prophet, peace be upon him, was invited to come to Medina, okay, and to be, the chief executive officer. And in being the chief executive officer, they wanted him to be the chief executive officer because he was fair. And so they made him chief executive officer. And so our prophet, peace be upon him, when he did, he said, okay, we need to make a charter. We need to make some rules and regulations for everybody. And so he made rules and regulations that was for the people of Medina. And they took a pledge, the people of Medina, of course the Muslims was part of the pledge, but they took a pledge that they would, fight the enemies from within and fight the enemies from without. To make sure that the state of Medina would be maintained. And so in seeing that you had this trouble, these frictions that started to go on, prophets started to hold people to, what they said. They had the battle of Badr, which they won, but when they lost the battle at Uhud, people started making fun of them. The Jewish community started making fun of them. The tribe started making fun with poetry, started making slanderous poetry. And so the prophet approached him and said, listen, man, you can't do that. And so it was like, we can do whatever it is we want to do. And in saying that, what ended up happening is the prophet laid siege to their camp and told them, listen, man, look, either you say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, or you gotta leave. You got a choice, whichever way you want to do it. So, what? We men. The only reason why you won, but we know the art of war. You didn't. So they fought, and they fought for like 15 days, and they were defeated by the prophet Alhamdulillah. So they had to go. So it happened again with another tribe. It happened again with another tribe that was, you know, outside of Medina, was outside of the main city of Medina, but was part of the territory that the prophet, peace be upon him, was obligated to protect. And prophet laid siege, surrounded them, and then told them, as look, you know, either, you know, like you won't follow us, or you're going to have to leave, you know, whichever way you want to do it. You follow us or you got to leave, you know. Of course, you're causing trouble. You're breaking the charter. We had a charter and you said that you was part of it. Okay, you know, you don't want to be part of it no more. Look, you know, you got to leave. Or say, you got to say, la ilaha illallah. Okay, that's what you have to do. I mean, this is what they're telling us. So now it's like, either you have to be with us or you against us. We can't just let you be out here, you know, just being on your own. What you have to do, you have to witness. You have to be a part of us. And if you ain't going to be a part of us, then you have to go. So in this second tribe, they said, okay, we're going to go. And so that's when, you know, they were allowed to take with them all their movable property with the exception of their arms. Before leaving Medina, they destroyed all their dwellings. They destroyed all their dwellings. In other words, so like the houses, you surround the house, and then you tell them, say, listen, you know, whichever way you want to do it. So they leave with their belongings. But, you know, like you can't take your guns and your other weapons with you. We just let you leave. He said, but before they go, what they do is they destroy, they in the house, they're going to destroy everything in the house. So they're going to, you know, make holes in the walls, you know, mess up the plumbing, you know, and do all kinds of things to mess up the property so it can't be used when they leave. So they were, again, they were allowed to take with them all their movable property, with the exception of their arms. Before leaving Medina, they destroyed all their dwellings and their movable property and arms, which they could not carry away with them. So if they had bows and arrows, they broke the bows and arrows. If it was swords, you know, I don't know what they did with swords, but, you know, they destroyed them. So they destroyed what they could. What they could carry away, and then whatever they had that could not be carried away, the prophet, with consent of the Ansar and the immigrants, which were parties that was in the city that were not Muslim, but were, you know, from, they might have been Christians, they might have been Jews, or they might have been, you know, whatever, but they weren't, you know, trying to break the peace. So a principle was henceforth adopted that any acquisition not made in actual warfare should belong to that state, and that its disposal should be left to the discretion of the ruling authority. So Allah says in Quran, Surah 59, 8, 8, 8, and 9, he says, and there is also a share in the booty for the poor emigrants. For the poor, not just for the Muslims, or for the Jews, but for people who were poor. So, you know, they peaceful people, you know, they don't bother anybody. Who were expelled from their homes and their property, seeking bounties from Allah and to please Him and helping Allah and His Messenger. Such are indeed the truthful to what we say, and those who before them had homes in Al-Madinah and had adopted the faith, love those who immigrants to them and have no jealousy in their breasts for that which they had been giving, and give them preference over themselves, even though they were in need of that. And whosoever is saved from his own covetousness, such are they who will be successful. And you got to read it for yourself, because it's a little confusing. Surah 59, 8 and 9, but that's where that comes from. So the expulsion of the Bani al-Nadir took place in the fourth year of the Hijra. The remaining portion of this year and the early part of the next were passed in repressing the hostile attempts, the nomadic tribes against the Muslims and inflicting punishment for various murderous forays on the Medinites, the people of Medina, and their territories. Of their nature was the expedition against the Christian Arabs of Dumat al-Jandal, a place about 7 days' journey to the south of Damascus, who had stopped the traffic of the people in Medina with Syria and even threatened a raid upon Medina. So what they did is they might have been a caravan or something that was going to Syria, and you know they stopped them and threatened them a raid on Medina. So these marauders, okay, you know, people who, what are marauders? People who see an advantage, okay, that they could have, okay. What they did, you know, here it is, you know, people in Medina are traveling to Syria, and these marauders fled on the approach of the Muslims. So they were bandits. They were pirates. You know, they were crooks. You know, so this is something that the Muslims had to deal with. Bandits and crooks, especially, you know, like for people who were traveling outside of Medina. So these fled on the approach of the Muslims, and the Prophet returned to Medina after concluding a treaty with a neighboring chief, to whom he granted permission of pasturage in the Medina territories. Okay, so that's what he, you know, this, you know, so that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Muslims wouldn't have to come out Medina all the time, because remember that this was properties that were outside of Mecca, okay? They were outside of Mecca, and as a matter of fact, it says a 7 days journey to the south of Damascus, that they did, that the Muslims did, or the people in the Medina was being attacked. And so Prophet had to get the Muslims and go outside, go 7 days to approach these marauders, these crooks, you know, these pirates. And so what he did, the Prophet did, peace be upon him, he made a treaty with a neighboring chief to whom he granted permission of pasturage in it to protect and to stop the marauders. That's what he did. So what winds up happening, the enemy's army, headed by Abu Sufyan, who is the leader of Mecca, they march towards Medina. Here they come again. We already had the Battle of Badr. We had the Battle of Uhud. And now they started feeling themselves. Like, yo, we could get them again. So in the same year, the enemies of Islam made every possible attempt to stir up the tribes against the Muslims. The Jews also took an active, if hidden, part of in those entries. An army of 10,000 well-equipped men marched toward Medina under the command of Abu Sufyan. Now, here it is. Remember, we started with, 3,000 men, okay? First one, the Battle of Badr was like, they had 3,000 men. The Muslims had 1,000. You know, now, you know, there's more men. So, see, more men marching means that, what does that mean? You think that these people that are marching with, I'm just giving this as an example, the people that are marching with this army, an army of 10,000 well-equipped men, okay, They have been made promises. So here it is, we're talking about, these aren't people who necessarily are great fighters or anything like that. These are people that say, listen, this is the approach. You know, I'm going to give you food, clothing, shelter. You know, you're going to be able to dress in this armor. I'm going to give you a new sword. You know, I'm going to give you provisions. And you're going to march with us. And, you know, you're going to be taken care of. And so here there's a person who ain't got nothing going for themselves. They say, oh, you're going to give me all that? And all I got to do is fight with you? You're going to give me some shields and everything to protect myself? All right. So life was a little better for them. So, you know, now this Abu Sufyan got an army of 10,000 well-equipped men marching toward Medina under the command of Abu Sufyan. They encamped near Mount Uhud, where the last battle was done, a few miles from the city. The Muslims could gather only an army of 3,000 men. Seeing their inferiority in numbers on the one hand and the turbulence of the hypocrites within the town on the other, they preferred to remain on the defensive. They dug a deep moat around the unprotected quarters of Medina and encamped outside the city with a trench in front of them. So this must be the Battle of the Trench. I think that's what this was called. Yeah, I think this was called the Battle of the Trench. Let me see. The Battle of the Trench. Yeah. The battle, that took place in 627 and lasted around 2 weeks, was lightly fought, with the Muslims reported to have suffered 5 to 6 casualties. This is just some extra information. The Battle of the Trench occurred on the outskirts of Medina, Saudi Arabia. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his army played a defensive strategy and dug a deep trench to stop the Quraysh Confederates from entering the city. We say, what was the miracle of the Battle of the Trench? The Prophet Muhammad used a pick axle to smash a big boulder that was blocking their path, sending sparks flying. Each flame stood for any army that would defend. I don't know, that's some other stuff. But this was the Battle of the Trench. Okay, that had winded up happening. You see, all you got to do is that all you have to do to get someone to turn against you? Just give them, you know, I'm going to give you this money and, you know, this money, and I want you to go against. That's what people, I mean, that happens today. Anyway. The Muslims could gather only an army of 3,000, seeing their inferiority in numbers on one hand and the turbulence of the hypocrites within the town on the other, they preferred to remain on the defensive. They dug a deep moat around the unprotected quarters of Medina and encamped outside the city with the trench in front of them. They relied for safety of the other side upon their allies, who possessed several fortresses at a small distance toward the south and were bound by the contract, to assist the Muslims against any raiders. These Jews, however, were induced by the idolaters to violate their pledge and to join the Quraysh. So here it is now. You got that? Here it is. Abu Sufyan, he got 10,000 men. And even though our Prophet, peace be upon him, made agreements with some tribes that was outside of Mecca. Okay, it is these agreements with these tribes. They got 10,000 men that are marching toward Medina, and even though you know, they made the agreements, you know, they were put in the position whereas it's like, look, you should join us. Join us, okay? All right, anyway. So these outside forces who possessed several fortresses at a short distance toward the south and were bound by the compact to assist the Muslims against any raiders. These Jews, however, were induced by the idolaters to violate their pledge and to join the Quraysh. As these Jews were acquainted with the hypocrites within the walls of the city, were waiting for an opportunity to play their part, the situation of the Muslims was most dangerous. The siege had already lasted for 20 days. The enemy made great efforts to cross the trench, but every attempt was fiercely repulsed by a small Muslim force. Disunion was now rife in the midst of the besieging army. Their horses were perishing fast, and provisions were coming less every day. During the night, a storm of wind and rain caused their tents to be overthrown and their lights extinguished. Abu Sufyan and the majority of his army fled, and the rest took refuge with this tribe. Of the Muslims, though they were satisfied with the failure of their enemies, could not help thinking that the victory was unsatisfactory so long as this tribe called the Khwarizmia, who had violated their sworn pledge, remained so near. So there's something else that I remember about this, because I believe this is the time when they dug the trench, and when they dug the trench, they dug the trench in front of a watering hole. So in order for the quarries, since they had come from Medina and they wanted water, you know, what they would have to do, they would have to cross the trench in order to have water for themselves and their horses and things like that. I believe that that's what this situation was. So, but this, it doesn't say so in the story. It doesn't even call it the Battle of the Trenches, but, you know, just in hearing that, I remembered that, and I looked it up about the Battle of the Trench, and that's what it came up as, you know, the Battle of the Trench. Consequently, the Jews were besieged and compelled to surrender at discretion. They only asked that their punishment should be left to the judgment of Sa'd ibn Muda, the prince of the tribe of Awas. I don't know why. This chief, who was a fierce soldier, had been wounded in the attack and indeed died of his wounds the following day. Infuriated by the treacherous conduct of the Bani of Khwarizmia, he gave judgment that the fighting men should be put to death and that the women and children should become the slaves of the Muslims, meaning the slaves or the servants of the Muslims. They should slave. They should, you know, not be, you know what I mean? It's that, you know, you have to work yourself off by, you can have your life, but, you know, you're going to have to do whatever the Muslims say. That was the slave. That's what the slave was. It wasn't, you know, we're not going to kill the children. What we're going to do, you know, you're going to have to go and you're going to have to slave. You're going to have to serve the Muslims. That's what the slaves were. The sentence was carried out. The sentence was carried into execution, interestingly enough. It was about this time that the prophet granted to the monks, okay, the prophet protects the Christians of Medina. It was about this time that the prophet granted to the monks of the monastery of St. Catherine near Mount Sinai his liberal charter by which they secured for the Christians noble and generous privileges and immunities. He undertook himself and enjoined his followers to protect the Christians, to defend their churches and the residences of their priests, and to guard them from all injuries. They were not to be unfairly taxed. No bishop was to be driven out of his diocese, nor Christian was to be forced to reject his religion. No monk was to be expelled from his monastery. No pilgrim was to be stopped from his pilgrimage, nor were the Christian churches to be pulled down for the sake of building mosques or houses for the Muslims. Christian women married to Muslims were to enjoy their own religion and not to be subjected to compulsion or annoyance of any kind. If the Christians should stand in need of assistance for the repair of their churches or monasteries or any other matter pertaining to their religion, the Muslims were to assist them. This was not to be considered as support of their religion, right? This was not to be considered as supporting their religion, but as simply rendering their assistance. All right, this was, you got that? If the Christians should stand in need of assistance for the repair of their churches or for monasteries or any matter pertaining to their religion, the Muslims were to assist them. This was not to be considered as supporting their religion, but simply rendering their assistance in special circumstances. Should the Muslims engage in hostilities toward the Christians, no Christian resident among the Muslims should be treated with contempt on account of his creed or his religion. The Prophet declared that any Muslim violating any clause of the Charter should be regarded as a transgressor of Allah's commandments, a violator of his testament, and neglectful of his faith. So, I think I'll stop there. But you see the politics that's involved in all of it. And I say the politics, but what I'm really talking about is as time moves on, rules and regulations change because situations change for rules and regulations. We just had a situation where the Supreme Court said that the bump stock, which is a piece that you could put on a regular gun and it becomes a machine gun, that has never happened. The bump stock was outlawed. So now here it is today. It's legal to have a weapon that fires as a machine gun. The first time that it was used, it killed something like, I forgot the exact number, but I will say this, that it killed a lot of people. It killed a lot of people. People were enjoying themselves, having fun, and this person was in a hotel room and looking down on where the people was having fun, and he just started firing this weapon, which was a bump stock, and he winded up killing a whole lot of people. And so Donald Trump prohibited the bump stock, made it unlawful to have the bump stock. And somebody took it to court, and it went all the way up to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled that the bump stock could be used on a weapon. We have to take into consideration the possibility of Donald Trump being president because we have to remember that even though mainstream media keeps on pushing Donald Trump's this, Donald Trump's that, we don't know how many people in these states, because remember, the president is elected by electoral votes. That's who he's elected by. And when Donald Trump went to Congress, when he went to the Capitol recently, the Republicans were there to greet him. Remember, these Republicans represent states. They are representatives of states. And according to the way that the people in the state will vote, will say whether Joe Biden or Donald Trump wins the state. Each state gets at least two electoral votes. So if there are more states that are run by Republicans, I don't care how many people it's in there. If the people, I'll say the people of Arizona, where Liz Cheney lives, if the people of Arizona, you see they already ousted Liz Cheney. They ousted her, even though she was right about what she was saying. They ousted her. So Arizona is a state, they got two electoral votes that will probably go toward Donald Trump. So you have to look at those other states, those states that are Utah, you know, all of those states get two votes. So Joe Biden's challenge is not the amount of people that vote for him, but it's the amount of electoral college, the amount of electoral colleges that basically win. So we as Muslims have to be prepared. We have to be prepared for whichever one wins. If Donald Trump wins, we have to be prepared. If Joe Biden wins, don't relax. We have to be prepared. Because the possibilities, we have to be prepared for the possibilities. So it's very important that, you know, we make sure that we get with our community leaders. We're talking about our family members. We're talking about our community leaders. We're talking about, and remember, we're talking about the community-wide Shura Conference. We're talking about the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. That's what we're talking about. Okay? We have to make sure that we are prepared for whatever happens in November. So I have 90 seconds left. So I'm going to thank you all for listening to me today. Alhamdulillah, and I'd like to take the time to say that may Allah bless you on this third day of the Eid, and to say that, you know, make sure to tune in at 10 o'clock. Tune in at 10 o'clock where we're going to a New Day Community, Brown Islam Community Radio, where we'll be talking about women in Islam. We'll be talking about women in Islam. And with us, our co-host, Sister Farida. We did have another sister co-host, but she decided that she didn't want to do it. So myself, Sister Farida, and the other listeners of the New Day Fire Islam Community Radio, you know, we'll have something to say today. So with that, I'm going to play this this PSA, and give you the greetings. Assalamu alaikum and Eid Mubarak.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.